Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Jack. The first reading is from Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 16. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. The second reading in the Bible passage comes from 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
It's always a great joy to be with you out here at Campbelltown. And every time we're here, we catch up with friends who we haven't seen for a while, but also people we've never met before. And it'd be lovely to catch up with you if you're fairly new today. I'm Paul, Sue, my wife over there. We'd love to chat. Can I say it's always encouraging to hear what's going on as well. Lovely to see the way in which that building at the hill, Holden Hills, been able to be purchased. And this church has a special relationship with that because of those who used to go to Hill Street and some of the money from that being used for the purchase of this new building. So I'm sure that's going to be a great place for ministry into the future. Terrific to be here today and see the O'Neills interviewed. I've known them for several years now and they've been a great blessing in the city. They're going to be a terrific blessing as part of this community in the coming year. So do catch up with them. And of course you'll have the riches of having them around next year. And I know some of you were at the launch last Sunday night, or the inquiry night about the new evening church next year. Isn't it great that a church like this, started a couple of years ago, is now thinking about the next step and particularly focused on that next generation and seeing them raised up to love and serve Jesus? There's a lot going on, a lot to be thankful for. And let me say, those of us who aren't regularly here, are just encouraged as we see the way in which you're pressing on in loving and serving Jesus. Today, it might be interesting, we had 2 Peter chapter 3 talking about the return of Jesus, and you may think I've gotten a bit confused and forgotten that we're heading to Christmas, not the return of Jesus, but I hope it'll all become clear as we look at God's word. Let me pray as we kick off. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God who's actually always had life and the universe in the palm of your hand, and therefore all of history. And we ask that as we consider the Lord Jesus, especially as we reflect on this season of the year, as we move towards Christmas, you'll fill us with great joy and also hope for the future because of all that Jesus has done. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, I want to introduce you to Andy Park. You'll see a picture of him on the screen. He's from Melksham, Wiltshire in the UK. He is a great fan of Christmas. So Andy has been celebrating Christmas every day of the year, so 365 days a year since July 1993, right? Every day. So this is his daily pattern. He's known around the world as Mr. Christmas, right? Daily pattern. He wakes up and breakfast, he has a turkey sandwich and a mince pie. All right. Then he comes home at lunchtime and he has a full-on roast turkey lunch with all the trimmings and a glass of champagne. Right? Moët is his favourite champagne. After lunch, he sits down with a glass of sherry and he listens to the speech of the monarch, the Christmas speech, which he's got on recording, so he can play it every day. In fact, in 2006, he invited the Queen to come to his house to give her speech that year. She politely declined the invitation to come. Every day, he buys himself a Christmas present, and he also sends himself a Christmas card in the post. He just loves Christmas. So he was asked whether there are any downsides to this sort of preoccupation with Christmas. He said there were a few. So, for example, it's expensive. He said he has spent over the years, he's calculated, he's spent millions of pounds celebrating Christmas every day of the year. Here's another downside. Apparently, over the time he's been celebrating Christmas, he's put on 60 kilograms, okay? So his doctors are just a little worried about this. And he said also he finds it hard to attract girlfriends. For some reason, they seem to find his fetish with Christmas just a bit off-putting, right? He has one daughter, and so the reporter asked him what she thought about his preoccupation with Christmas. And Mr. Park said, "Oh, she thinks I'm crackers." Oh, good use of Christmas humour there, you know. It's fair to say that Andy Park, I think he goes a bit overboard when it comes to Christmas. But here's the thing. I actually wonder whether Christians can also go a bit overboard when we come towards Christmas. Now, you may think, this is going to be one of those Christmas Grinch sermons, you know, sort of negative, but not at all. But as we head into Christmas celebrations, what I'd like to do is just to step back and take a bit of a wide-angle lens view of the birth of Jesus and what it means to see Christmas from God's perspective. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. I think that Christians can go a bit overboard about Jesus' birth at this time of the year. Now, when you hear me say that, you might think, oh no, that's a bit sad. The minister's obviously having a breakdown, okay, because he's forgotten that Christmas is about Jesus' birth, right? And so maybe thinking someone should take me to one side and just sort things out. Don't get me wrong. As Christians, we do remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus. So on the screen you'll see Matthew 1, verse 25. So we're going to that narrative about Jesus' life. And we read there, he, that is Joseph, he had no union with her, Mary, until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, she gets pregnant, and she gives birth to Jesus. But what I want you to understand is the birth of Jesus only gets one verse in Matthew. Right? Only actually one verse. The main point is what Jesus came to do, not his babyishness. Okay? If I take you to John chapter 1, so this is another biography about Jesus, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. What we read there is this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And then just a bit further on in verse 14, we're told, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. Now here in John's Gospel, Jesus is referred to as the Word. And he's the one through whom the whole universe was created. He's eternal, and yet he gets born into human history as a person. God became one of us. Now, let me say, that is quite mind-blowing when you think about what's going on here as we reflect on it. But also, as you go further, you see that he's born for a mission. So again, if we go back to chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 21, there's a messenger from God who comes and speaks to Joseph, and this is what he says. She, that is Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now here's the thing about babies. They are wonderful, right? But they're just a bit useless, right? When you think about it, they're wonderful, but they don't do much, really. They just sort of, you know, get wind and they eat and they sleep and generally cry, right? Not too much is achieved. But Jesus is born to save people, people who turn their back on God. But he doesn't do it as a baby. That is the point. It's announced at his birth, but it's the purpose for which he's been born. He actually says as an adult. So if we fast forward in Matthew's gospel to Matthew 27, we're getting towards the end of the gospel. We go to verses 50 to 53. Jesus is in his early 30s and he's put on a cross to be executed. And this is what we read. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who died were raised. They were raised to life. They came out of the tomb. Do you get the point here? Jesus died on a cross. And as he died on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That curtain, it represented the barrier between us and God, because of our sin, because of our turning our back on God. And what Jesus does on the cross is he pays the penalty for our sin so he can open up a relationship for us with God himself. Jesus was born to save, and he does it on a cross. But Jesus was also born to beat death. So again, we come back to Matthew, this time the last chapter, Matthew 28 verses 5 to 7. It's a couple of days after Jesus has died, been put in a tomb. And friends of Jesus come to visit him, the place where he was buried. And in verse 5, we read this. The angel, or the messenger from God, said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly. Tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him." See, Jesus is a baby who was born. He grows up, he goes to a cross, dies on a cross to rescue people like you and me from our sin. He dies, but he beats death, never to die again. Now, this is an extraordinary birth because it opens up the whole plan of God for all eternity for people. But here's the question I want to ask. Jesus was raised from the dead. So what's he been doing for the last 2,000 years? What's he been up to in that time? He never died again. And here's the short answer. He's actually been ruling the universe. That's what he's been doing. We turn to Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. So it's a couple of weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to be with his Father in heaven. And Peter, one of his close followers, he steps up in Jerusalem and gives a speech to thousands of people about Jesus. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 2. And he's quoting King David in the Old Testament. He said, "Seeing what was ahead, he," that is David, King David, "he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, and nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of this fact." But I want you to especially notice what this means, what Peter says this means when you go to verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Do you get the flow? Jesus made the world. He was born into the world. He died to save people from their sin. He was raised from the dead. And ever since, he's been ruling over all the earth, over the whole universe. Friends, I want to say at Christmas, This is the one we celebrate. When you have birthdays and you celebrate birthdays, like if I get my birthday celebrated these days, now I'm in my 60s, my family doesn't gather together and we just sit down and watch baby photos. Right? That's not what we do. There's something about a birthday where you celebrate the life of somebody. And that's what we do at Christmas. We're celebrating the very life and person, all that the Lord Jesus has achieved. But here's the thing. I reckon the truth that we're most likely to overlook at Christmas is to do with Jesus' return. Andy Park, he remembers Christmas every day of the year, but he completely overlooks Jesus. As far as I can tell, he doesn't get a mention. Now, I'm guessing at Christmas this year, most of us won't completely forget about Jesus. Right? I think there's a fair chance we won't. But while at Christmas, we might remember the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the return of Jesus is a truth that I reckon we generally overlook. But just as he came into the world 2,000 years ago, friends, he is coming again into this world. The Bible says that we're in what's called the last days. And you pick that up in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It says, in the last days, scoffers will come. Now, these last days, they're just the period between Jesus' resurrection and his return to this world. But there'll also be a last day. You pick it up in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. We're told there will be a day of the Lord, and that's when Jesus returns. Now, what will that day be like? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Then in verse 10 it says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And it's a picture of sort of cataclysmic events when Jesus returns to this world. We hear it referred to as a day of judgment, when every single person who has ever lived will stand before the Lord Jesus and give account. We don't stand before a baby meek and mild. No, we'll stand before the crucified and risen Lord of the universe. Friends, this world, it has a use-by date. Now, when will this day of the Lord, when will it happen? It's interesting, back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, like a thief. I don't know if it's the same for you, but in my street, real estate agents are always popping in leaflets into my letterbox, right, to tell me how wonderful they are, and often about the way they're going to be visiting my street the following week, and they're very happy to give me a free appraisal of my home. They'll be coming to my street on Tuesday. Just give them a call and we can line it up. Real estate agents, that's the way they operate. But I've noticed thieves are quite different, right? Thieves are very different. Sue and I think we've been robbed 3 times, right? Not that many over a number of decades, right? The thieves never put a leaflet in my letterbox saying they were coming, right? They didn't say, popping in next Tuesday to rob your house, please leave the doors open, right? They never gave me warning at all, because that's the way thieves operate. Here we're being told Jesus is coming not like a real estate agent, but like a thief. That is, not to steal anything, but the point is we won't know when he's coming. But he promised he will, and God always keeps his promises. The question I want to ask you this morning is whether you're ready for Christmas. Now, at one level, Andy Parks is always ready for Christmas. Christmas is sort of Groundhog Day for him. It's on a return loop the whole time. Every day of the year is exactly the same. But there's no place for Jesus. He's actually missed the point. At Christmas, friends, we do celebrate the birth of Jesus. But if that's all we celebrate, it's a little bit short-sighted. There actually isn't much in the Bible about the actual birth of Jesus. Not a lot. Where's the focus? Well, it's on the birth of the Saviour. That's where the focus is. For hundreds of years, people look forward to the coming of the Messiah, one who would rescue his people. And when Jesus was born, that's what the announcement was all about. Give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And he grew up. He went to a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. At the birth of Jesus, what we remember is the birth, ultimately, of the ruler of the universe. He's the Word, through whom the whole universe was created, and he became flesh. And then after he was killed, he rose from the dead, and he now continues to rule the universe. You see, at Christmas, what we do is we look back in history, and we see all that Jesus has done, and also what he's doing now. But friends, at Christmas, it's also a great time for looking forward and to remembering God's promises for the future that are all tied up also with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will come again. Not as a baby, but as a king to finalize the history of the world. And we will all stand before him. And if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know forgiveness, then it will be an extraordinary celebration day, a day of enormous joy. You'll finally be home. But here's the thing. We've been waiting for this day for 2,000 years. That's quite a while, really. Why the delay? I don't know if you picked it up when 2 Peter was read, 2 Peter 3. But look at 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish and everyone to come to repentance. You ready for Christmas? Everyone seems to have different patterns. One of the people that I work with, they get out their Christmas decorations at the beginning of November, right? Not quite in Andy Park territory, but a bit sooner than I would have done it. Every family seems to have different sort of patterns as they get prepared at this time of the year. But friends, Christmas, ultimately, the focus is not about the gifts or the food or the decorations. If you're ready for Christmas, it's because you've repented. That's the readiness question. Have you asked God for forgiveness? Do you understand why Jesus had to be born so that he could die for you? And then at Christmas, we remember that Jesus holds off returning to this world. He's held off for 2,000 years. Why? Well, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants more people to repent and come into the family. And so that's where I want to finish. Friends, this Christmas, this is the real point of the celebration. It's gathering people with us to hear about the Saviour of the world who came into our world. The Saviour who offers forgiveness and life and hope for the future. The Saviour who will return to this world, the one before whom we will stand and give account. Christmas is a wonderful opportunity for people to hear all about Jesus and to repent before he returns. So, I know Jack was up here waving the Christmas brochures and inviting, saying we should invite people along. That's why you invite people along, because you want them to have the opportunity to hear, to repent, and to know the real purpose and meaning for Christmas. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christmas is all about the birth of the Saviour, the one who came into this world to give his life and sacrifice for us. Father, we thank you. That's a wonderful act of grace and mercy, offer of peace. Father, we pray that we will celebrate this to the full as we meet together. And Father, we also ask that in your kindness, there'll be many people who can join us in hearing about this wonderful good news to celebrate the way in which you've reached out to us in your Son. And Father, we pray it in his name. Amen.